This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our journey through the apocalypse, the book of Revelation, with the dragon attacks the woman, the beast, war on the saints, a second beast, and meanwhile on Mount Zion. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Trembling at his feet we saw Moses and Elijah speaking. All the prophets and the law shout through them their joyful greeting. Alleluia.
Stanza 2 of the Transfiguration hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. It mentions there in that account of the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses kind of makes sense because he's a really big figure from the Old Testament. Why Elijah? Could it be, perhaps, that Elijah's kind of a second Moses? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be remembering Old Testament prophet Elijah, as the church does on this day. Dr. Brian Gurman joins us. He's Associate Professor of Theology and Director of the Concordia Bible Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Dr. Gurman, welcome back.
Hey, great to be with you.
Who was Elijah?
Yeah, so Elijah, big prophet in the Old Testament, one of the biggest, I'd say. This puts us in the 9th century BC, so pretty far back, but at the same time, we'll see certainly a powerful witness to the church of all times and places. We're in the mostly in the Northern Kingdom, so this is back when Israel had kings, and we've got a split in the kingdom. You got the north and the south. And Elijah is active mostly in the north, first half of the 9th century. But we'll see probably as we go along, he's kind of all over the place geographically. He's on the move quite a bit. He'll have some time farther south. But yeah, mostly in the north, 9th century. As far as the book of Kings goes, he's right in the middle. First and Second Kings, we call them. But if you think of those two books as one book, Elijah's kind of right in the middle. And I think that's another kind of point to keep in mind as we go along. Israel's basically dead. They've been Canaanized. They're running after Baal. And the big issue now is we need life in the midst of death. We need a new exodus. We need a new conquest. And here's this prophet called Elijah who's coming out of this little backwoods small town place called Tishbe. Can anything good come out of Tishbe? And yeah, we'll see. It's so good that, again, we'll get life even in the midst of death.
How is Elijah's name itself kind of a creed?
It's a fascinating name. Yeah. Eli as my God in Hebrew. Of course, probably rings some bells, doesn't it? Eli, Lama Sabachthani, Jesus Christ from the cross. And they think he's calling Elijah. Eli is my God, and Yah is short for Yahweh. And so the name itself is my God is Yah. And that's a pretty good place to be, especially in the midst of where Elijah is, very tough times. The church is dwindling and so on. And yet he confesses by this name that my God is Yah. And it's really, this is something throughout the scriptures. When the Lord says, in a lot of English translations, I am the Lord your God. Literally, we're getting, I am Yahweh, your God. Like the beginning of the Ten Commandments, I am Yahweh, your God. And here's Eliyah, my God is Yah. The name Elijah is like locked and loaded, ready to start reciting the Ten Commandments and confessing the creed about who this Yahweh is.
Is Elijah a prophet in the mold of Moses?
Yeah, this is probably one thing that you'll get very early on in your reading of the Elijah text, and that is, look, we got a guy in the wilderness. We've got bread and meat coming to him twice a day, actually. So think manna and quail and so on. He's called a servant of the Lord. That's Moses as well. We'll see. He deals with fire. At one point, he goes to Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. And guess what? 40 days, 40 nights appears there as well. In fact, in one place in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, he goes to not just any cave, but the cave, as in the very cave that Moses went to as well back in the day, and a host of other, let's say, geographical parallels. Elijah's going to be at the Jordan, and Elijah's going to be kind of tracing some of these footsteps of Moses as well. So the big thing there is, yeah, right away, we've got another Moses on our hands. And then on the flip side of that same coin is, well, we've got a people in need of another Exodus.
Go into that a little bit, because the parallels are just striking. You can't miss it. What is the subtext of Elijah's ministry so much mirroring that of the prophet Moses?
Yeah, this is, I think I mentioned earlier, Israel is basically enslaved, you might say, enslaved to Baal, the worship of Baal, enslaved to the desires of the flesh, enslaved to false gods, and so on. King Ahab, I didn't mention, King Ahab is kind of, he's one of the kings that Elijah deals with. He's kind of the main one, I guess you could say. Ahab's terrible. He's more wicked than anybody else, the king says. And that's the same thing they said for his father. And so it just gets worse and worse. He's worse than ever before. He worships Baal. He builds an altar for Baal. Marries a terrible woman. We can talk about her too. This wife of Ahab, Jezebel, kills prophets and does all sorts of terrible things. And this is the kind of situation. Israel is enslaved to this. And they're basically dying or already dead and in need of a resurrection, in some cases, I would say. And years of this have gone on. And what does our Lord raise up in his great and infinite mercy? And that is this prophet Elijah, in whom we'll see a kind of new Israel, a kind of Israel in one, a new exodus from this slavery, a new conquest, you might say, kind of reclaiming this land as well, ultimately reclaiming life with Yahweh.
So you've given us a little bit, but give us the broader historical context of Elijah's ministry.
Yeah, so I guess one thing that kind of strikes me, I mean, on the one hand, you have what I said there about King Ahab is his son of Omri, the previous king. Ahab reigns about 22 years. Again, he's more evil than ever. And he does all this Baal worship. And then again, he marries Jezebel. And she's like the daughter of the king of Sidon, which is just the center for Baal worship, I guess. She's provoking Ahab to do a lot of his persecution of the church, you could say. On the one hand, that's what's going on as far as historically. It's just a terrible time. On the flip side, Elijah comes out of nowhere. I love the narrative, the way that it introduces him. He just appears. He's kind of like Melchizedek in a way. If I had to think of another guy in the Bible, that's, well, who's this guy? And he just appears in chapter 17, and as the Lord God lives, there's not going to be any rain. And it's as if he's been, actually, we learned from the book of James, he prayed that it wouldn't rain. So he's already like, Elijah's already active and working before we're even introduced to him. And so you have this, I think that's brilliant on the part of the narrative. You're reading through and the kings just get worse and worse. And you think the Lord has totally forsaken his people. Okay. Just look around you. It's awful. And yet we learn this whole time as we're introduced to Ahab and all these terrible things historically, Elijah is already praying. Elijah is already reading the scriptures, because we'll see, he knows this is the punishment for idolatry, the drought, and so on. He's already studying his Bible, his catechism, Eliyah. He's already working on behalf of his people in this terrible time where otherwise we just wouldn't think the Lord is doing anything.
So you mentioned Ahab. Who were Ahab and Jezebel?
Yeah, Ahab is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He's the son of the previous king, Omri. You can read about these guys in 1 Kings 16, 22 and following. You can kind of get the sense, again, Omri's very evil, more evil than ever. Ahab, his son, comes on more evil than even his father. And he worships Baal. Like I said, he builds an altar for Baal right in Samaria, right in the capital of the northern kingdom. And then Jezebel is the daughter of Ethbaal, even in her father's name is Baal. So she's the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon. And she hates prophets. She shuts them up and silences them and ultimately kills them. And she also incites her husband to do terrible things. Jezebel actually is mentioned in the book of Revelation as like, she's the epitome of, in Revelation, you get either the bride of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end, or it's the prostitute, the woman on the dragon, the harlot. One of these two women, that's the option. You've got the true church and the false church. You have Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Those are your two options. Jezebel is, that's the other option in the book of Revelation. You either have the bride of Christ or you have this pseudo bride, this evil bride. And that's what Jezebel is.
We're talking with Dr. Brian Gurman of Concordia University, Wisconsin, about Old Testament prophet Elijah. We'll discuss Elijah's miracles next.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland; Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa; Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas; Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California; St. John Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; St. Paul Lutheran, Cedar, Michigan; Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska; and Zion Lutheran, Gwinner, North Dakota. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. Dr. Brian Gurman is leading us in a teaching on Old Testament prophet Elijah. Very few Christians in the Western church today would call themselves priests. Instead, we have given that title to professional church workers. That's too bad. The word priest is one of the words that the Bible uses to help us understand who we are in Christ and what he has called us to do. Martin Luther wanted the word used to describe and define believers. He said, "It would please me very much if this word priest were used as commonly as the term Christian is applied to us today." That's an excerpt from Meaningful Outreach, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Meaningful Outreach, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Gurman, tell us about the miracles that God did through Elijah.
Yeah, you know, the first one up that we're introduced to in the text of Kings is, it ties right into this, I think, the Jezebel stuff. As the king, runs off and marries the daughter of the king of Sidon, way up north, again, center of Baal activity. Meanwhile, one of the first things that the Lord will tell Elijah is go to a widow of Zarephath. And so there is this kind of like, you know, we need to, I don't know, go marry a new Israel, you might say, or you're going to have this contrast between two women. But even before that is Elijah predicting the drought, and the Lord, this is at the beginning of 1 Kings 17, Elijah says there's going to be a drought, and the Lord tells him, go east, get out of the promised land. This is how he deals with his people, isn't it? Where you're in exile, get up and go, leave what your comfort zone. And same for Elijah, go east and drink from the brook. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. So he is fed by these ravens, unclean bird, by the way, and he gets bread and meat. And this sounds a lot like Israel in one. It sounds like, you know, this is like there's a new Exodus on the horizon. The first miracle is this widow I referenced, the widow of Zarephath. So he's got to go way up to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. So King Ahab marries the daughter of King of Sidon. Meanwhile, pretty close, Zarephath, just a few miles south, this is also belonging to Sidon. Here's this prophet who will interact with this widow, the poorest of the poor. And yet in the midst of that, he will pull off this wonderful miracle. So she is gathering sticks. Maybe this is familiar to your listeners. This widow is gathering sticks. I've got nothing. I'm going to gather these sticks and prepare a little something. I've got a little oil, a little flour. I'm going to prepare something for my boy. We're going to eat and die. Elijah asks for a morsel of bread and tells her not to fear. Make me a little cake, bring it to me. Afterward, make something for yourself. And he says, this jar of flour is not going to run out, and that jug of oil is not going to run out. And sure enough, that's what happens. She and her household eat for many days. I love that imagery. Oil, flour, we have bread, water. She listens to the word. She even speaks back to Elijah in terms and ways that Elijah first speaks to her. This whole thing is sounding very much like a liturgical scene. We have the elements there. We have the word going forth and recited back. This is the kind of, look, this is a widow. This is the poorest of the poor. We are in the depths of degradation, idolatry. Soon we'll be in the depths of death. And yet here's this prophet Elijah pulling off this miracle. Hey, it might not look like much, just a little flour and a little oil. It might not look like much. The little wafer, a little sip of wine, it might not look like much, but this will never run out, no matter how bad it looks around you, financially, economically, maritally, in this woman's case, and so on. This will never run out. And that's what we get in one of his first miracles.
Why does Elijah confront the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel?
Yeah, this is a fun one, isn't it? I think the kiddos know it, right, from the children's books and so on. This is a powerful one. I don't know. This is right up there with maybe David and Goliath and some of these big crossing of the sea and the flood and these sorts of things. It's just kind of it's a powerful display, isn't it? So Elijah basically confronts Ahab and calls him out for idolatry. And it's kind of amazing. Elijah's calling the shots and Ahab seems to agree with it. He says, now gather to Israel, everybody, like all Israel, which is kind of fascinating. We're going to meet at Mount Carmel. And I want to duke it out with 450 prophets of Baal. And at first, he even mentions 400 prophets of Asherah as well. And so maybe this is a familiar account. Elijah gets everybody together. We're going to have two bulls be given. You can choose one, cut it in pieces. Don't put any fire to it. I'll have the other. You call on your God. I'll call on my God. So they go first. Maybe they did a coin toss. I don't know. You go first. So they take the bull. O Baal, answer us. They're calling out, but no voice, no answer. They're limping around. I love that language because earlier Elijah said, how long will you limp between two different opinions? And now they're limping around the altar, looking like a, you know, a bunch of helpless fools or whatever. Elijah mocks them. Maybe you should speak loud, or maybe he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. You got to wake him up. What's the matter over there? They start cutting themselves. Blood is gushing out, and there's no voice, no answer. Nobody pays attention, nothing. Elijah comes. It's his turn now. And so he takes 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, we're told. He builds this altar, got a trench around it, and he puts the wood in order. He wants 4 jars of water poured on it 3 times total. So that's 12, right? So you got 12 stones. You got 12 total dumps of water on this thing, 4 jars, 3 times. There's all the math we have to do today. And then he, at the time of the offering of the oblation, so he's very much a high priestly kind of move here. Everything's in good liturgical order. He prays, O God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, let it be known that you're God in Israel, that I'm your servant. I've done all these things at your word. Answer me. And then fire comes down, consumes the whole thing, licks up the water. Sounds like the drought that was in the trench. Everybody says, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Literally, Yahweh, he is God. Like Elijah's name, my God is Yah. They say, Yahweh is God. At the end, they get slaughtered, the prophets, which is kind of an athletic ending, I guess you could say. It's an amazing account. I think there's a lot of Israel stuff there, isn't there? The 12 stones for the 12 tribes, 12 waters and all these things. This is, you might say, what Israel deserved. That fire coming down from heaven is consuming, you might say, a substitute Israel. What you see happening there is exactly what Israel deserves to have happen to them. The fire of God's wrath, again, this licking up the water, the drought, recalling the punishment for sin, idolatry, and so on. And yet, Israel lives on. They witness this wrath being poured out on a different kind of Israel, a substitute Israel outside of Jerusalem. And so they're able to live by the confession of what is Elijah's name? Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God.
What happens after that confrontation with the prophets of Baal?
It's brutal, isn't it? Elijah says, seize them all. Don't let any of them escape. They seize them. Elijah brings them down. This is all a third person singular, you'd say, in grammar terms. Like that's he, Elijah himself, singular, third person, Elijah, he takes them down and slaughters them. Yeah, that's intense. At the same time, that's the sort of thing that Deuteronomy says should happen to false prophets. This is a life and death matter. And so he's living in accordance with that word. He carries it out. He executes it. And afterwards, the sacrifice is complete, and then we get rain. Elijah calls us out. He says to Ahab, go eat, drink. There's a sound of rain coming. And so Ahab listens, and Elijah puts himself on the ground. He bows himself on the earth, puts his face between his knees, the text says. And then eventually rain comes. It's an amazing thing. Like the sacrifice is complete, and it's time to give new life to the land. It's like, let's raise this land from the dead now. And that's what happens right after this confrontation with the prophets.
How does Elijah's prophetic ministry end?
Yeah, so after this big ordeal with the prophets, we have Elijah. You know, this is the Lord never lets us stay on the roller coaster high too long. Immediately afterwards, they want him dead. Elijah's got this lonely period where Jezebel hears about the prophet thing and says, you're going to die. And so he's afraid, and he leaves his servant. He comes to Beersheba. He goes way south, way far south. And he says to his servant, just stay here. Stay here while I go ahead. Sounds like the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prays. He's lonely, and he's depressed, and basically wants to die, take away my life. My soul is sorrowful, even unto death. And yet the Lord gives him, sustains him by food and drink. This journey is way too great. He gives him food and drink. He goes to Horeb, all the way down to Sinai, to the cave where Moses was. And just like Moses, he's allowed to have this amazing experience of Yahweh, as Yahweh's not in the earthquake or in the fire, but he comes in the sound of a small silence, literally a sound of silence, which doesn't even make sense. But the Lord is going to be present in his word, unlike he's present anywhere else. And it might not seem like much, might seem kind of unimpressive in the eyes of the world, might seem like foolishness, a stumbling block, and so on, weakness. And yet this is where the Lord deigns to dwell for our sake. And so he experiences that and is promised that there's a remnant, 7,000, who still confess Yahweh like Elijah's name does. And after that is basically the last main account of Elijah. The beginning of 2 Kings, Elijah is, there are some messengers that are sent to him in the first chapter of 2 Kings. And then the second chapter is what probably everybody knows the best, and that is when Elijah ascends to heaven. He's forced to go geographically the opposite way of the conquest. Go to Gilgal, go to Bethel, go to Jericho. The opposite. Retrace the conquest, only undo it. Go farther and farther away from the promised land. I mean, this is the way that the Lord deals with his people, isn't it? This slowly, I mean, we have to, what, die to the self, leave the promised land, leave the place of life, and kind of undo the conquest. We're going to go back to the Jordan, cross the Jordan. This is where Elijah's taken up to heaven. And so it's a fascinating scene. This is kind of probably the most well-known. This is where you queue up Chariots of Fire, of course. Elisha will succeed him, and he asks for a double mouth, literally, of the Spirit. Again, we're going to be associated with the word primarily here. A twofold mouth of your Spirit. Please let that be on me. Elisha said, it's a hard thing, but if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be for you. But if you don't see me, it won't be. And as they went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. Elijah goes up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha then says, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more.
I want to back up to that encounter on the mountain in that cave where Moses had stood to witness the glory of Yahweh. I see some remarkable parallels in that revelation of Yahweh between earthquake, fire, and then just the voice with Pentecost as well, the manifestations of the Spirit at Pentecost. But in the end, it's not fire or the sound of the rushing wind or the place where they were meeting was shaken. It's just in the preaching.
That's right. Yeah, it's a great parallel. I mean, Luke 2, when you get the Pentecost, what's all the tongues of fire and so on, as you mentioned, and yet what's emphasized throughout that whole narrative? The language, the speaking, the utterance, the voice, and the hearing. That's the mark of the church, we call them. That's where our Lord will be present, active, living and active, the word is, isn't it? Sharper than any two-edged sword. That's where our Lord will be present moving forward.
Dr. Brian Gurman is our guest. We're discussing Old Testament prophet Elijah. When we return, where else in the Old Testament do we find Elijah? Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Onward in His footsteps treading, pilgrims hear our home above.
The saints at Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Kilgore, Texas are strangers and exiles on earth seeking a homeland in heaven. If you are in East Texas, visit in person. Otherwise, visit online at www.pilgrimlc.org.
I shall follow where you guide.
From the time of Moses, 3,500 years ago, the Church has been adorning her sacred spaces at the instruction of the Lord. Ad Crucem seeks to continue this tradition to the best of our ability as we create beautiful things to point us to Christ crucified for sinners. See our posters, greeting cards, artwork, and banners, each proclaiming the good work that our Lord has done for us. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
We're discussing Old Testament prophet Elijah with Dr. Brian Gurman of Concordia University, Wisconsin, on this 20th day of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. So, Dr. Gurman, where else in the Old Testament do we find Elijah?
Yeah, so we have a few more references to, speaking of that word that you well brought up, the few more references to Elijah after this ascending into heaven in the book of Kings, and it's because of the word. It's like something will happen in 2 Kings. You look at like chapters 9, 10, and so on. Something will happen, and it'll say, well, this took place to fulfill the word spoken by Elijah the prophet. So even though he's ascended, his word, again, in Pentecost style, his word is going forth and accomplishing all the things for which Yahweh sends it. Actually, there is also one, speaking of word in letter form, there's one reference in Chronicles, actually. 2 Chronicles 21 has this letter of Elijah to Jehoram, king of Judah. So he's a letter writer too, but anyway, it's associated with the word there. So Kings, Chronicles, and then there's one reference to Elijah. The only other place, one reference near the end of the Bible, second last verse of, near the end of the Old Testament, I should say, Malachi 4, verse 5, second last verse of the Old Testament, as it's usually arranged in Christian Bibles. And that's where the Yahweh says, behold, I'll send Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And everybody's kind of left hanging on that one. What do you mean? You know, he didn't die, so where is he? Is he coming back? How does that work? And so we're kind of left with that, and then you turn the page or two, and then you're gonna be in the New Testament, and of course the land of John the Baptist, and so on.
Tell us about Elijah's significance in the New Testament.
Yeah, it doesn't take long before you run into John the Baptist, right? When you get to the New Testament, pretty early on. Hey, wait a minute, we got a guy kind of looks like Elijah. He's wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, and got a weird diet. We got the wilderness. Okay, you got all these this guy kind of looks like Elijah, kind of talks like Elijah, probably smells like Elijah, whatever else. And then you see near the beginning of all the Gospels, especially Luke, Luke is probably the clearest, and that is the prophecy of Zechariah. You got Zechariah and Elizabeth. Included in his prophecy of Zechariah is this John the Baptist guy is going to turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, turn the hearts and fathers to children, and so on. This will be confirmed in other ways. The disciples are wondering, for example, hey, what's the deal with John the Baptist? In the Gospel of Matthew, there are a couple different times where they ask him, what's the deal with John the Baptist? And our Lord says, he is Elijah who is to come. And, or another occasion, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he says, Elijah does come and he's going to restore everything. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. They didn't recognize him. And so also the Son of Man will suffer. And then they understood that he spoke to them concerning John the Baptist. So yeah, first biggest thing is that this whole Elijah business, John the Baptist, okay. And yet, interestingly, you get into the Gospel of John and the Pharisees send people to John the Baptist asking him, hey, who are you? Are you the Christ? He says, no. And then they say, what? Are you Elijah? And interestingly, in John's Gospel, he says, no, I'm not. And so in some sense he is, and in some sense he isn't. And that is, well, in spirit and power of Elijah, but you get the sense also that there's an even greater Elijah who is much greater than John the Baptist, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, yes, but there's an even greater Elijah. There's an even greater restoration of all things and so on. And that's in our Lord himself.
The question is often asked, Dr. Gurman, why Elijah appears with Moses at the Transfiguration, but given the strong historical connections between Moses and Elijah that you've laid out here, we know why those two guys are together. Why does Elijah appear? What role does he play in that Transfiguration?
Yeah, it's a great thing to think about, right? These are, of all the people, right? We have Moses and Elijah. Many similarities, as you mentioned, we kind of talked about some of those, with many similarities just between the two. Although, interestingly, Elijah didn't die, right? And so we have, okay, they're not exactly the same, this Moses and Elijah. Moses, these two create a kind of nexus of avenues, so a whole arena, you might say, of reflection that you could entertain. Law and the prophets, from ancient times, you know, you get these commentators that, boy, that just sounds like law and prophets. Moses associated with the law, Elijah with the prophets. You also have in these two, well, what are they? One thing is, what are they talking about in Luke's gospel? They're talking about our Lord's departure, literally his exodus. Now, of course, Moses, okay, exodus. Elijah, too, in many ways, as we discussed here throughout, he's pulling off another exodus, a new exodus. And you get the sense that of all the things that could be said, hey, what about, you know, the Red Sea stuff, parting of the Red Sea, some of the more, you know, the song and dance stuff, the earth, wind, and fire stuff. The number one topic of conversation in the heavenly places is our Lord's exodus. We're thinking a lot about exodus, the departure, the way that he goes out, you might say, the way of the cross. That's what they talk about and revolve around in the heavenly places, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that should also be at the hub of the church's life and conversation. The theology of the cross, this is what they talk about. And this is these guys experience it too. I mean, Moses, Elijah both wanted to die at some point in their life. It's enough. I can't take it anymore. Disobedience, faithlessness, and idolatry, and just take my life. I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. Despair, these guys have had it all. The persecution, the affliction. These are also representative, not of all the, you know, health, wealth, and power. These guys are representative also of taking hits, of being conformed to a much greater image throughout their earthly life, an image that revolved around our Lord's exodus, his departure, his cross, his image.
That leads naturally to the question of how Elijah points us to Jesus.
Yeah, this is one thing that struck me about, I guess, how our Lord speaks of John the Baptist in relation to Elijah. You know, he says things like he's going to restore all things, and they didn't recognize him. They did to him whatever they pleased. These things are all going to be most especially true in Jesus himself, the greatest Elijah. They didn't recognize him. right? He came to his own didn't receive him. Who are you? Are you John the Baptist? Are you Elijah? They didn't know. And yet they saw eventually, at least some of them, truly this was the Son of God and the restoration of all things. Lord, will you at this time restore all things? This Elijah, John the Baptist thing, that's great. And yet it's ultimately, there's a greater, the greatest Elijah in Jesus himself. That's also why you get all these parallels, I think, especially in the Gospel of Luke. You can't go too far and then you're saying, wait a minute, okay, Elijah, Jesus talks about Elijah in Nazareth when he's rejected in Luke chapter 4. And then what does he do? Oh, Jesus raises the widow's son at Nain. Well, that sounds a lot like how Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath's son. And then Jesus' disciples, that kind of echoes Elijah's calling of Elisha. We didn't talk about that, but just the, you know, and what else? Jesus is accused of destroying the nation. And so also Ahab is accusing Elijah and so on of messing up Israel, being a troubler of Israel. And of course you have the ascension into heaven. So Jesus is the greatest Elijah. Elijah might've been Israel in one, and in Jesus, that is the church in one. That is the life of the church. That is, you saw something of the Exodus. You saw something of a new conquest in Elijah. Well, there is the greatest Exodus, the greatest conquest over sin, death, and the devil in Jesus. Elijah was kind of a walking temple. Well, destroy the temple of Jesus and he will rebuild it again in 3 days in his death and resurrection. And that's a good place to end, isn't it? Elijah was what? He was the giver of the source of life in the midst of death. And we have that temple incarnate in Jesus who gives life in the midst of death, who gives resurrection and life everlasting.
Dr. Brian Gurman is Associate Professor of Theology and Director of the Concordia Bible Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You'll find a link to the Concordia Bible Institute on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Gurman, thank you very much.
Great to be with you. Thanks for having me.
We will discuss the reality of Christianity with Josh Pauling, author of a column for Modern Reformation titled Christianity is More Than True, It Is Deepest Reality, next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our journey through the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, with three angels, the blessed dead, winepress of wrath, song of Moses and the Lamb, and heavenly procession. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Outreach is more than hosting community events and hoping that they stick. Effective outreach helps people move from congregational visitors to committed members and disciples of Jesus. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Meaningful Outreach, an Essential Guide for Churches. Find out more about this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Meaningful Outreach, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.